We have, in these past 5 months, had already this year more baptisms than we usually have in a year. And that's awesome. And I appreciate that it was young kids, it was older kids, and it was some senior kids. Rob, we'll put you in the younger kids. Okay, yeah, so that works. And in fact, it was, and Dana, we'll put you in that younger one too. So, and that. But what a blessing it's been to see the multitude of ages and people stepping forward and saying, I'm on the Lord's team, and I want to be faithful to the commitment I've made to Christ and to publicly, visually testify that I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for me, and I acclaim that. And visually, we saw that. We also see the second part related to obedience to the command that he is Lord of our lives. And the two questions we ask is, have you received Christ? Yes. And do you want him to be Lord of your life? And the answer, yes. Letting God be fully in charge of all of our dreams, our thoughts, our actions, being prompted by his Spirit to be all that we can be in him, is lordship. When I was in high school, a sophomore in high school, I had found Christ at age 6, but my sophomore year of high school, I was so desirous to be all that God wanted me to be that I went forward and said, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want you to be Lord of my life. And it's very meaningful for me and very purposeful. But what I have realized from that day forward is that desire for lordship must be a daily commitment, not just a once for all. Because we are so involved in the things of this world that if we're not careful, we start taking back areas that we've given to Christ. Paul in Romans 12 is going to tell us that letting God have all that we are and all that we hope to be, the totality of who we are, is actually a praise worship of God. It is the best worship. There is certainly nothing wrong in a form of worship as we've done with our singing, lifting hands, clapping hands, standing there just in solitude. But lifting up our voices to God is a form of worship. But that special spiritual worship comes not by words, but by action. And Paul's going to share that with us as we go into chapter 12. Now, you might notice we left off just before last week in chapter 8, and now we're in chapter 12. 9 through 11, also very important. It's doctrinal matters. It has to do with the fact that since Israel rejected their Messiah, God is now freely spreading the gospel to all people of all nations, that their rejection led to our opportunity to find Christ. And then he goes on to say, now that doesn't mean God has rejected his covenant people. It simply means that the message now goes out to all people, regardless of race, regardless of covenant relationship, that any and all people who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are born into God's family, are part of the promises of things yet to come. And that, we see a lot of sovereignty of God, sovereignly leading through Moses and others to get the people where they needed to be. We see a lot, and we'll probably likely come back to that. But I wanted, because summer is coming up quickly, for us to move into the practical side of Paul's teaching as well. So that's an important 9 through 11, very important also. But I would like for us to move into the practical because of the great theology, the great doctrines of chapters 1 through 11. Paul says, how can we not but then practically serve God? And then begins to show us practically how we can live out that Christ-like life, how that we can truly make him Lord of our lives. And so I thought we would move into that, and then we can come back again to the other part of Romans before we move into another book of study in that. Doctrine is important. Theology is important. Knowing what God says about all things. One writer said, having concluded 11 chapters of profound and thrilling doctrine that defines God, what God has done for every believer, he now moves into how we can live the reality of that. and we'll be looking at that. Turn with me. You can use, and if you want to take notes in the Pew Bibles, that's okay too. That would be good. Someday we want to get new ones, so we'll have to transfer all the notes that you take. Or if you have your Bible, if not, turn in your iPad or iPhone to Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to focus our time and our attention on verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, family of God, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The term there, logical, rational form of worship of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, I urge you, he begins. And that term urge is actually in the classical Greek, it's a leader of troops exhorting his troops as they prepare to go into battle. For us, we would probably call it the halftime exhortation at football games, where the coach gently, well, probably not too gently, reminds them that they are losing and that they need to be all that they can be. It's that exhortation of saying, guys, we have a cause that we're fighting for. We have the ability to be better than we have been. Let's move on. And Paul is saying, church, I want you to realize and to encourage you that we need be better than we are. We need to be more faithful than we have been. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, the therefore takes us back into chapters 1 through 11 and says, in light of the great doctrines about God and what he has done and where we now stand because of Christ, how can we not give up everything we are to him? Now, we have to step back and just sort of generally summarize all that we have gone through in the past few weeks. Do you know that we started this study back on September 16th? And here we are still in Romans going through. And so I think we may have forgotten some of what we had started with in the beginning of Romans, some of the doctrines. We see the doctrine of salvation. We see the theme of the book of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first and last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed, and I appreciate Jose and Annie. I almost wore the t-shirt you gave me about not being ashamed. That day will come when we will. And you might remember the statement in regards to not being ashamed. The gospel is that power that brings us into right relationship with God. That Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose again, assuring us of victory and victorious standing in him. We saw that Paul began continued on with the doctrine of sin. And he said that all have sinned. We are guilty in Adam. And the judgment, and we know that because death passed on all of us. But if you don't like the fact that you're condemned because of Adam's sin, he goes on to say, don't worry, all have sinned and come short of the glory. So you've done enough sin to make sure that you're not righteous before God, sinless. You need a Savior. Romans 3:23, for all have come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God, eternal life. And Paul solidifies that you and I standing before God in our own righteousness will never pass the bar of his judgment. We'll never be able to look him in the eye and accomplish anything through our own human efforts. And that's why the gospel was necessary. Jesus dying and paying the price for our sins. He goes back to the doctrine of salvation and theology proper in Romans 5, where he says that we have been justified. the moment we receive Christ. And when we went through that, remember that justification is the judicial act of God where he judicially declares you righteous and free from sin. Wow. What a wonderful statement of mercy and grace. That the moment I simply received what Christ had done, hadn't done anything in regards to saving myself, simply received the gift that he had provided for me, God, in that moment that I accepted Christ, declared me righteous before the Father. That's awesome. If you've received Christ, God has declared that you are righteous in him. He baptizes us into the Spirit so that we are identified now in the righteousness of Christ. It goes on to speak in verse 2 that by faith we have come into this grace. And we talked about grace, that it's the unmerited favor of God where he does what we cannot do for ourselves. Not because we deserve it, but because that is the nature and the character of God, to manifest unmerited favor on those he chooses to show that favor. We moved into chapter 6 and saw that now that we are in right relationship with God, that we need now to begin to claim that position by having victory over sin. Verse 14 of chapter 6 said, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. You are under grace." Now you don't have to give in to sin. Now I don't have to give in to sin. Because I have a new position. I have the Holy Spirit living within, and I can live a victorious Christian life. And all God's people said, yeah, right. It's not that easy. It is if we claim the reality of it. But most of us don't see ourselves and do not claim that. Paul says it is a battle. And you might remember we talked about his battle with the things I want to do. I don't do the things I don't want to do. I do. True battle. He says, it is not easy, but it is ours to achieve if through the power of the Spirit we claim the promise of the position in Christ and begin to live it out through him. We as Christians should be growing in Christ. We should be more Christ-like now than we have ever been. And yet the majority of Christians live in carnality, not claiming their victory and living according to the rules of the old nature directed by Satan and the world system. But beloved, because of what God has done, we can stand, we can grow, we can become Christ. Chapter 8 said, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of death." We talked about propitiation, that what Christ did on the cross satisfied God in regards to my sin. God is satisfied that my sin has been paid for completely. I can't add anything to it. It's a gift. But it's my gift to claim. We talked about sanctification. We talked about positional sanctification. Right now, do you know that God sees you and me in his kingdom, ministering with him, working, that he sees us standing in his perfection, now liberated in the resurrected body, living as God intended in the first creation positionally? That someday we, in fact, will live that out, that we will permanently be sanctified, that we permanently will live sinless lives. Wow, what a church to belong to then. And then when everybody's living like Christ, nobody's living in the flesh. And that will happen because of the guarantee of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Someday, permanently, we will be resurrected new bodies that will serve God. But then there's practical sanctification, which says we aren't there yet. So keep working at it. Work out that salvation that's within you. We ended with chapter 8, that nothing can separate from the love of God. Isn't that great? There isn't anything that, he says, not life. That means anything I do in this life can't separate me from God's love. Nor death. Death is only the entrance. God has changed that horrendous thing called death into the doorway into his eternity till he raptures us away. so that when we have a service such as Geneva Bruner's, we can say she is with the Lord spiritually, absent from the body, present with. Isn't that awesome? Death didn't separate her from the love. It only transported her now into her new right relationship with Christ. Nothing can separate. Paul in verse 12 says, I'm urging you as soldiers of Christ, according to what God has done for you, liberated you from sin, placed you in the heavenlies in his mind, declared you righteous. In light of all he has done for you, now give him a gift of worship back. A gift that you and I can give to him. And what is that gift? That we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The term offer there is to present, and it has Old Testament ramifications. It has to do with the sacrificial system. And you remember that when you sinned in the Old Testament, you would have to go to your flock and find the perfect lamb, the perfect goat, the perfect bird that had no impairments, that would represent and take your place as a covering for your sin. And when you sinned, you had to go through the process of taking this gift, and the high priest would present it to God as a covering for your sins. It was an ongoing process of continually saying, I realize sin is still with me, and I still seek God's forgiveness, and I want to honor you by presenting. He is saying in that same way, we do not have to provide a dead offering. We do not have to take the life. We get to provide a living sacrifice to God. See, sin's been dealt with on the cross, and when I received Christ, I was declared righteous. Sin is not what's impeding me. Now I can live before God, but it's still a sacrifice. I have to give something up if I'm to present a living sacrifice to him. And what is that sacrifice? That we would offer up, present our bodies. Really, the totality of who we are. My eyes, my ears, my lips, what I do, my hands, where I go, my feet. I now, because of what God has done and the position that he has placed me in and the power he has given me, I now will consciously begin to offer up my eyes, that I will only see the things that he would want me to see. I would only hear the things that he would want me to hear. I would only say the things. Do you see how incarnational that is, that we're becoming Christ? Because now I am conscious that I need to talk like Christ, not like my old self. I need to observe and see and let my eyes ponder the wonders of his word, the wonders of his creation, the wonders of what he's doing, but block the sinful things that would enter through the eye gate. That I would give up the pleasure of those things which always result in death of relationships or death of people to the good and righteous things that God has for me to behold. It becomes a conscious choice that I'll not look at the things that God would not have me look at. I will not say, even if it's a really juicy, good gossip piece, the things that I should not say that God would not, that my words to others would be that of affirmation and encouragement, that they would hear the affirmation and love of the Lord through the things that I say. Imagine in family relationships when our kids' dads get their view of what God is like through how we treat them. Begin to see Christ lived out in the way that we treat them, the time, the love, the encouragement, the support, the being there as God is for us. Imagine moms as we, and grandpas and grandmas as well, begin to show that feminine side of God, the gathering all to oneself to protect, to guide, to nurture, so that they can see the full composite of God and the fact that it's lived out in my mom and my dad, my grandma and my grandparents in that. Because we've chosen to give up the pleasures of the body for the greater knowledge of God and the greater expression of worship through a life that is honoring to Him in that. When I was in seminary, there was only one job that opened up to me. It was at Lomac Motors. If anybody has been there, I apologize. What they did is they redid engines. And so they would bring old engines in, they would tear them all apart, and then they'd put them back together so they could sell them. And in the process, they put oil all over the ground. And guess what my job was? Custodian. And the word was, all you have to do is to get it clean, back to clean cement. Well, great. And they had grease cutters and all those things that didn't make it easy. And it was just a dirty, dirty job. But the worst was they had things on the walls, being an all-men shop, that were not honoring. And where I have not always chosen wisely in my life. At that point, I realized that though they were there, I, as a child of God, should not look at them. I wasn't honoring God. I wasn't honoring my family. And I chose not to. That is a sacrifice offered up to God of one's body that I will not use my eyes to dishonor God by the things I look at. We've used the speaking words of gossip, words where our tongue cut through to people, to where they don't hear. The things that I listen to that fill my mind, rather than hearing and seeing the wonder of God's word. I urge you to offer up your bodies, the totality of my humanness, to God as a praise worship daily. Because that presentation is a daily. It's not that I was a sophomore in high school and I claimed lordship for Jesus Christ, so it's over, so I'm just doing wonderful. It is a daily, continual offering up of the pleasures of this flesh for the greater purpose of becoming Christ and showing my appreciation for what God has done through me by actually living out who I am in Christ. This is, he says, your spiritual act of worship. The term there actually is logical act of worship. If God has done so much and has provided the power of the Holy Spirit and the right standing, isn't it kind of logical that we should maybe try to live like that then, according to that power? And it is an act of worship that is both holy and acceptable to God. It's that one thing where we know we are really affirming to God our love and our dedication and our appreciation for who He is and what He has done. When I bring into captivity through His power all the pleasures and directions, all the aspirations for who I want to be, and they focus more on who I should be in Christ. He would illustrate it more by saying, do not be conformed to this world system. The term there, pressed in to a mold. How many of us have at least eaten a Spritz cookie? And how many more have ever used a Spritz cookie tube? You know that long tube and you have a Christmas tree or something on one end and you put the dough in it and then you squeeze it. As you press it, what does it do? It forces out a cookie that looks like the image that's there, and that's the term he's using here. Don't allow the world system to press you into the mold that says all things are good and right. Don't be influenced by the world system. Let God's word be the influence. Because the world will try to force you into its mold. But you're not of the world. You are children of the Heavenly Father. You are God's children. You are the light in the world of what God's love and likeness is. Be not pressed into the form of the world and the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This term was used of Christ only once, and it was when he was transfigured before the disciples. Remember that? They saw him as the man, as the teacher, as the Messiah. But then he was transformed between those several disciples, and they saw him in his eternal beauty and glory. A little scary. For those of you who know it, I prayed to see an angel, and how scared I was when I thought I actually saw one. He was transformed into his eternalness as Son, God the Son, as to how he would be revealed through his kingdom. And it was awesome. The term there, metamorphosis, we use it of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Going through that process where once was a worm and now it's a butterfly to soar. And he's saying, don't keep walking like a worm on this earth. You are a butterfly of my creation. You can share forth the beauty of God's light through the life that you live. Why would you not want to be transformed into this person that can radiate and illustrate God to a lost and dying world? Be not conformed to this present world, but be transformed into Christ-likeness. How? By the renewing of your mind. And how does that take place? By getting into the Word and knowing the mind of God. By focusing on His thoughts. By seeking out His Spirit's direction. By taking a situation and saying, if Jesus were here, how would He handle it? And now I know how to handle it. And letting that become the growing direction of our lives. We know not when the end of time will come. We know that there's a 7-year tribulation period, at which point the Lord comes, we will argue at other times. And then the Messianic kingdom. Scripture says that there are going to be signs of His coming. The world will get darker in regards to sin and what it accepts. There'll be catastrophic things all over the world. Earthquakes, fires. Is it the result of the fact that world is being consumed by a loss of ozone? If so, it's all according to the plan of God. But the emphasis is, as the Spirit prepares to leave with the church, that this world is going to be a dark place. And a sad place. And it's progressively getting that way now. And we as believers owe it to them to be the light of Christ by the way that we live our lives so that they can find the reality. I have a little bit of asthma and I hyperventilate when I get into a cave, but I did it once in Colorado. And they shut off all the lights and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And he took one little match and lit it, and you could see the whole cavern. Because a little light in total darkness is a lot of light. If the world is getting darkened by sin and disassociating itself from God, we need to be that light. And it only happens when we are not conformed by the world system, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. By being in and knowing the Word of God. Matt last Sunday talked about clinging to the Word of God. Filling my mind with thoughts of God. Of the nobleness of God. What does God say about this action that I'm doing? And how I use my body. And how I should be using it. And then claiming the victory. We are becoming Christ. Let us do all that we can to offer up our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by that renewing mind, so that we are daily becoming more and more like Christ to a lost and dying world. And in that activity, we are offering to God a true, logical, spiritual worship. Not in words, which sometimes can be cheap, but in action that is transforming and dynamic. Then it says you'll be able to test and approve God's will for your life when you go through the filters of His Word. We come this morning to the communion table. It's another celebration of the mercy of God. Do you know that I know that you don't deserve to be a Christian? But do you know that I know that you know that I don't deserve to be a Christian? But by the mercies of God, we are one in Him, positionally in Christ. Now let us work out our salvation. And as we come to this table, would this not be a good starting point to say, God, for the rest of this day, I want to offer up my body to You. I want my thoughts to be Your thoughts. I want the things I look at to be the things that would honor You. I want the things that come out of my mouth to honor You. I want the way that I treat people to honor You. God, this day, at this table, I want to examine and let You know that I want to be all that I can be in Christ. And then tomorrow morning, you can get up and say, wow, this is the day the Lord has made. It's actually sunny here. I'll rejoice in it. And God, I made a commitment to You. Let me be sensitive to Your Spirit that my body is being transformed into Christ. And I will make the choices to use my eyes, my ears, my lips, my hands, my feet to do Your will. And when I fail, thank You that You've forgiven the failings, but thank You also for giving me the assurance that I can pick myself up and start all over again. And in that process, if we as a church corporately, together, live that out, there will be a light that goes out to lost and dying people, the light of Christ lived out in flesh. May that be our goal. So as we come to communion, let's examine, how are we in regards to the offering up the living sacrifice of our bodies to God? Now, I have to say it because I wasn't prepared to, but you know the problem with a living sacrifice against a dead sacrifice? A living one wants to keep crawling off the altar. And we have to wrest with that. A dead one doesn't have any choice. Let us choose to be a living sacrifice that chooses to stay on the altar of dedication. Let's pray. Father, be with us now. The wonders of the theology that Paul gives us in regards to our permanence in that place of love because of what You have done for us. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And now let us purposely, with our mind, with our intellect, with our decision-making capabilities, choose to offer up who we are, what we hope to be, all that relates to our bodies as a living sacrifice to You, that we will be becoming Christ through the power of Your Spirit, in affection, in appreciation, in admiration for what You have done for us. Let this be our daily commitment, and we'll give You the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we're being served.